Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries around the world over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage, georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on Passover versus Easter when we come back. Well, here's an interesting statement. It says, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" You'll see that in Acts 5, verse 29. You know, that's a revolutionary concept, obeying God rather than men. But it's impossible to put into practice unless you yourself know the law. Can you imagine yourself actually telling a policeman or a judge that the law of God supersedes the law of the state? Well, there are actually three authorities that support Peter's position in Acts 5, verse 29. The First Amendment to our federal constitution is number one. Public Law 97 verse 280 is the second. And Seeger versus United States is the third. Now, do you know the scriptural law to cite in support of your position on the census or public school, social security, vaccinations, or the many other laws of the scripture that conflict with the laws of the state? And do you know how to look them up, search them out, or to code plead the law to use the scripture to defend yourself against state and federal incursion into your federally or constitutionally protected rights? Because if you don't know the law of the scripture and you don't know the law of the state, then you're in no position to challenge either one, are you? So if you're tired of being a biblical illiterate with the police and public officials kicking sand in your face, why don't you call and order my free general law CD package? Remember, that's a 4-hour commentary on the law in general. It's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining, and best of all, it's free of charge. You can call and order yours right now. The number to call, 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, you can go to the website. It's georgegordon.org. Click on to the email machine and send an email request for that free general law CD package. Again, that's georgegordon.org, or call direct, 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about the Passover, but not accidentally. I received a letter from a fellow by the name of Jim. He said, "Could you email me with the calculation for Passover this year and how you arrive at that particular time?" Well, I told you in the last program that the Passover this year occurs on April the 26th. Gave you the fundamentals of it, but he went a step further and says, "Can you tell me how you calculate the time? How do you figure out what that Passover date is?" Well, I receive a lot of calls here at the law school concerning the Passover, and I answer each one of these emails. When somebody writes me a letter, they'll call me on the telephone or whatever, and I'll sit there from jawbone with them and answer the question if I can. But it takes me quite a bit of time to answer each one of these, and I thought, well, since I receive so many of these calls through the year concerning the Passover, I guess it's time that I just laid the story out for you so that you get all the answers. Then in the future I'll say, well, there's a program series that we did on the Passover. Go here to the archives and they'll tell you the whole story. So that's what we're doing this week. We're talking about this whole story of the Passover versus Easter. So let's take a look at the subject matter of the Hebrew calendar. Hebrew calendar. A guy by the name of R. A. Eckert, so if I got that name correct here, it's R. A. Eckert, E-C-K-E-R-T, wrote a treatise entitled The New Moon Observance and the Development of the Calendar. new moon observance, and the development of the calendar. I probably received this 20 years ago. I don't remember exactly when. People send me a lot of material over the years, and it goes into a pile right here behind my desk. I got a great big pile of paper. And then as I'm sorting through, I throw paper away. And one day I was digging through here, and it says the Hebrew calendar. Now, there are probably as many Hebrew calendars, or as many Christian calendars, or as many Jewish calendars, or as many calendars as there are people to figure out or to write them up. And I'm pretty familiar with many, many of these various types of calendars, so let me make this observation. In the Bible, there's no calendar, period. It doesn't make any difference whether it's sacred calendar or non-sacred calendar, or it's just a calendar or no calendar. There's no calendar in the Bible. And if it's there, it is so well concealed I couldn't find it. So I figured I'd have to look someplace else to find a calendar. Now I know that you probably believe in the sacred calendar or the Hebrew calendar or the Christian calendar or the Jewish calendar or the Roman calendar or the Julian calendar. There's lots of calendars, and I don't deny it. It's just that there isn't any biblical, scriptural, or God-intended calendar. So let's understand what a calendar is. In our contemplation of counting or keeping time, we use the sun primarily, and there's 365 days in a year. And we measure the year by the amount of time that it takes the earth to make one revolution around the sun. There's another methodology for keeping time, and it's called the moon. And the moon revolves around the earth. So as the earth is revolving around the sun, the moon is also revolving around the sun, but it's also revolving around the earth as we're revolving around the sun. So that takes about 30 days to make its revolution around the earth. It does it about 12 times a year. But it's not quite 30 days, it's 29 and a half, and astronomers, you know, they got that worked out right to the second, and I can tell you right down to the gnat's whisker about when that happens. In the Bible, God tells us that He set the sun in the sky and the moon in the sky as the greater and the lesser lights to help us keep the seasons. Now, if you call that a calendar, well, then that's God's sacred calendar, but that isn't my notion of a calendar, or my understanding of a calendar. Now, there's a time-keeping system in the Bible, and there are 12 months mentioned in the Bible, and there are 7 days in a week, and there's a new moon that comes up once a month. So if you call that a calendar, well, then we've got a calendar. But if that's a timekeeping system, then that's not exactly what we call a calendar. Now, looking up here at my calendar on the wall, I see that we've got 12 named months. And it doesn't make any difference whether you're a Mayan Indian or an Aztec, or you're an Indian from India or a Chinaman, or you're an Italian or wherever you come from. The year has 12 months. Unless you're a Jew, it has 13 in certain years. Now, that's a calendar. That's a timekeeping system. And it keeps time with both the sun and the moon. And it also keeps time, in many cases, with stars and other astrological bodies. And they keep it right down to the gnat's whisker. Now, the Bible doesn't do that. Bible doesn't tell you there's 365 days in a solar year, or that there's 29 and a half days in a lunar month, nor that there's 12 lunar months or 255 lunar days in a lunar year and 365 days in a solar year. Bible doesn't tell you that, but the calendar does. Now, a calendar is a timekeeping system by using the sun and the moon as the clock. But the Bible doesn't do that. Now, the Bible has a timekeeping system, and it numbers the days. Day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then there is a name for the seventh day of the week called the Sabbath. Now, back in the book of Genesis, you don't find the the Sabbath mentioned, but you'll find the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day, and He hallowed it and made it holy. So the seventh day of a seven-day weekly cycle, but that's not quite a calendar either, because the Bible doesn't tell you how many of these weeks there are in a year, but the calendar does. Now, the months are numbered in the Bible, and you'll see that God numbers the first month and the second month and the third month. And in Genesis 8 or 9, He says, and then in the fifth month, you know, and in the third month, and so on, this or that happened. Now, there's one day of the week that's named. That's the Sabbath. And there's one month of the year that's named, and that's called Abib, A-B-I-B. The first month of the year. The rest of them are numbered. Not exactly a calendar. And yet religious people keep their biblical calendar. And I remember one organization, they sent out a calendar, and it was called God's Sacred Calendar. And various churches and religious organizations have these calendars. They keep track of time on them. And the Jews do. They've got a calendar. They've got their own timekeeping system. They've got their own calendar. I'm not arguing with anybody's calendar. The Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Egyptians, they all had calendars. My point is, there isn't any such calendar in the Bible. But there is a timekeeping system. And this guy, R.A. Eckert, put the numbers together and the scriptures together and tells quite a little story over here. And when I got through reading his story, I said, well, gee, let me check this out. And so I checked it out in the scripture, and that's what I could find. And that's why I think Eckert's got his head on straight, because when I checked it out in the scripture, I could check it out. I couldn't check out any of the rest of these calendars in the Bible, and when I did, I couldn't find it there. And that's because they're not there. That's the bottom line to that, Jim. So, Eckert, in his last chapter in the book, now this book is about 137 pages. And I got a copy of it. Somebody sent it to me, typewritten. And if you want a copy, you call the law school and we'll tell you how to get one. If you want to read this and you want to get all the information, I'm just going to take chapter 5 or 6. It's the last chapter in the book. About 20 pages. And I'm going to cover this, and I'm going to show you the scriptural authority that this guy uses for coming to this conclusion. This is the way you look in the Bible to find out how did the Aaronic and the Levitical priests, year after year after year, come to the Passover? Keeping in mind that the Passover never occurs on the same date year after year. Now, Easter doesn't either. Easter rotates around. Now, the 4th of July, Independence Day here in America, always falls on the 4th day of July. New Year's Day always appears on January 1st. Valentine's Day always appears on February the 14th. So, anytime that you want to look at a fixed day on the calendar and you want to know, well, what is that particular day, like Thanksgiving is always the last Thursday of November. Election Day is always the first Tuesday of November. So, you can look on your calendar and you can come up with the date, but you can't do that with the Passover. You can't do that with any of the holy days. You can do that with the Sabbath. You can look at any secular calendar and you can count the seventh day. You don't have to be very smart. Just do it. Look up there on the wall. See the calendar? Look at the first day of the week. And you'll see on the left side. See, we Anglo-Saxons read from the left to the right. From the top to the bottom. Now, don't laugh, you people out there in Radio Land, because there are people that read from the right to the left and read from the bottom to the top. So you got to know where this thing starts. But if you look on your calendar here in the Anglo-Saxon Western world, we start at the top and read to the bottom. We start at the left and read to the right. And the first day of the week is Sunday. Can you see that? Sunday. Then the second day is Monday, and Tuesday and Wednesday is called the midst of the week. And there's a scripture in Isaiah that says that the Messiah would be cut off in the midst of the week. Now, if that scripture says what it means and means what it says, then Jesus needed to have been crucified on Wednesday, the middle day of the week. And he was. And then you come to Thursday, and then Friday. Friday is the sixth day of the week, and then Saturday, the Sabbath, is the seventh day. Now notice these days of the week are all named. Monday. I've forgotten. That's Moon Day. And then Sunday. Sunday, that's the day of the sun. That's the day you worship the sun. Monday, Moon Day. Tuesday is, I forgot that guy. Wednesday is Woden's Day. Thursday is Thor's Day. Friday is Frieden Day. And Saturday is Saturn Day. These are all pagan, Roman, or Greek gods. And the Romans and the Greeks named their days. And we in the Christian Western world follow those pagan practices and we name our days. We do not number them. In the Bible, they're numbered. In the pagan world, they're named. Okay, so now that tells you where you're living. Now, the months of the year, they come out January, February, March, April, May, June, July, August, September, October, November, and December. That's here in the Western world. These days primarily are named after Roman emperors who called themselves God, like July and August, Julius Caesar and Augustus Caesar. And this January, that's some pagan god. I've forgotten who that one was. And then February and March is Mars Day, Mars Month. April, May, June, July, August, September, October. October, I don't know if that's named after a god. I think that was the 10th month, October. I think it says 10. November, I've forgotten that one, and December. These are names that have been labeled, and these names come from the Babylonians, and they've been anglicized, and the Babylonians had names for their months. So in the Bible, you're going to see the names of the months instead of the numbers, especially in books like Esther. And that's because when the Jews came out of the Babylonian captivity, they had the names of the Babylonian months, and that's what they used, like Tishri and Nisan. See, and Sivan. Those are Babylonian names. Those aren't the names that God gave the months. That's the names that we find in our anglicized Bibles because that's what our teachers put in there. They didn't get it from God. It's not in the original, but it's what we put in there. God made a mistake when he didn't name the days of the week, so we fixed it for him. We named them. And God didn't name the months of the year, so we fixed it for him. He made a mistake. He should be very grateful to us. So this guy Eckhart now, who I've never met, don't know the guy, but I want to give him credit for the work that he did. This isn't 1 Gordon 14:4. Now we're going to take a look at Eckhart's work, and I'm going to cite the scriptures as we come to them, and then you can jot these scriptures down and you can go chase them out. If you want to get real serious, Jim, you can call me and we'll make arrangements to make a copy of this book and get it to you. I don't think you can buy it. It's a research treatise is what it is. I don't think it's ever been published anywhere. If it has, I have no idea where it's at. So I'm fortunate enough to have one copy. It's kind of like Panin's Chronology. You know, I've got a copy of it, and if you want a copy of it, well, you can call the law school, and we'll see if we can arrange it. Well, after the conquest of Jerusalem in 587 B.C., the Babylonians introduced their cyclic calendar and the reckoning of their reignal years from Nisa, N-I-S-A-N-U, Nisanu, I guess it is, 1, about the spring equinox. Now, the Jews now had a finite calendar year with a New Year's Day, and they adopted the Babylonian month names, which they continue to use to this day. From 587 BC until AD 70, the Jewish civil year was Babylonian, except for the period of Alexander the Great and the Ptolemies, from 332 to 200 BC, when the Macedonian calendar was used. The situation after the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD remains unclear. It is not known whether the Romans introduced their Julian calendar or the calendar that the Jews of Palestine used after AD 70 for their business transactions. And there is no calendar reference in the New Testament. The contemporary Aramaic documents from Judea are rare and prove only that the Jews dated events according to the years of the Roman emperors. In Syrian Antioch in AD 328 to 342, the Passover was always celebrated in March by the Julian calendar. The month of the spring equinox without regard to the Palestinian rules and rulings. To preserve the unity of Israel, the patriarch Hillel II in 358 published the secret of calendar making, which essentially consisted of the use of the Babylonian 19-year cycle with some modifications required by Jewish ritual. The synodic month is the average interval between two mean conjunctions of the sun and moon, when these bodies are as near as possible in the sky, which is reckoned at 29 days, 12 hours, 44 minutes, 3 and one-third seconds. A conjunction is called a molad. This molad is also a Babylonian value. Now this takes us up to the Torah. Now in the Torah, beginning on page 919, we read the following admissions about the Jewish calendar. In calendar reckoning, festivals have their place within some orderly reckoning of time periods. Even primitive peoples acquired some knowledge of practical astronomy. In ancient Egypt, and still more in Mesopotamia, astronomical studies were relatively advanced, and the Hebrews doubtlessly learned and borrowed much from their neighbors. There were months and years. As an astronomical concept, the year is the length of time in which the earth makes a circuit of the sun, a little over 365 days. Ancient peoples thought the sun moved around the earth, but they could still measure the year in terms of changing seasons, the series of equinoxes and solstices. In a calendar based on this solar year, such as the Gregorian calendar, the month is simply an arbitrary division corresponding to no specific astronomical reality. The true month, as the name related to moon indicates, is the length of time in which the moon makes a circuit around the earth, readily measured from the appearance of one new moon to the next new moon. It is a fraction over 29 days. For practical purposes, therefore, lunar months are reckoned as alternately of 29 and 30 days. 12 such months add up to 354 days. A pure lunar system falls behind the sun about 11 days each year. In the Muslim calendar, which is just such a system, the penitential month of Ramadan may occur at any season. But the Israelite calendar, though it consists of lunar months, seems never to have had that characteristic. The festivals were firmly anchored to the seasons of the agricultural year. With Passover in the spring and the Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles in the fall, there was then presumably some provision for adjusting the lunar and solar years to each other. Centuries before the Christian era, the Babylonians had a lunisolar calendar. A watch was kept for the appearance of each new moon, and when it was sighted, the king was notified, and he in turn sent orders to the temple for the proper rites to be performed. The king, moreover, would add an extra month to the year when his experts so advised. So keep the lunar calendar in balance with the solar calendar, or in order to keep the solar and lunar calendars in balance. And as scientific knowledge advanced, the Babylonian astronomers worked out a scheme for the alternation of both 29 and 30-day months and for the insertion of an extra month 7 times in each cycle of 19 years. According to a recent study, this computed calendar was introduced about 481 BC after several centuries of experimentation. Jewish procedure during the Second Commonwealth was much like the earlier Babylonian practice. Witnesses appeared before the High Court in Jerusalem to testify that they had seen the crescent moon. Thereupon the court formally announced that a month had begun, and so it notified communities throughout the land by signal fires, and then later by messengers. Until such notice was received, people did not know whether the 30th day was the last of the old month or the 30th was the first day of the new month. The High Court also determined when an extra month was to be added to the year. Their chief concern was, would the first grain be ripe for cutting at Passover time? When necessary to assure this result, a leap year of 13 months would be proclaimed. In the 4th century AD, the Palestinian authorities, headed by Hillel II, promulgated a mathematically computed calendar system virtually identical with that which the Babylonians had adopted some 7 centuries earlier. This system, which is accurate to a high degree, is still standard in Jewish use to this day. In the Book of Esther, and sometimes in other late biblical books, such as Zechariah, Ezra, and Nehemiah, the ancient Babylonian month names are employed. In post-biblical times, this usage became standard and has continued to the present time. Changes and controversies, traditions assumed that these changes of nomenclature were no more than that. That whether the spring month was called Abib, first month, or Nisan, the calendar system was all the same. Some modern scholars, too, hold to this view. But there are many reasons for thinking that changes occurred also in the calendar systems and in the order and character of some of the holidays. To try to trace the history of the calendar through the centuries would, however, be too complicated and hazardous an undertaking for us. These data then suggest a shift from one calendar system to another. Sometime during the Second Commonwealth, a sectarian group tried to introduce an entirely new, apparently solar calendar, and this attempt is recorded in two apocryphal books, Jubilees and First Enoch. These proposals seem to have influenced the group that produced the Dead Sea Scrolls, but they do not seem to have been put into practice. And we should also note that though the calendar system apparently originated in Babylonia, it was adopted and promulgated by the Jewish leaders in Palestine, who claimed to hold exclusive authority in these matters. But persecution and poverty weakened the Palestinian community from the 4th century AD onward, and the Babylonian schools became predominant in matters of halacha. Despite protests from the land of Israel, the Babylonian scholars scholars also regulated calendar matters. In the 10th century AD, a Palestinian leader by the name of Ben Meir proposed certain departures from the annual system in addition to substantive arguments for his position. So he insisted that the regulation of the calendar was the exclusive prerogative of the Palestinian scholars. So a violent conflict resulted, but eventually the authority of Babylonia was upheld, largely through the efforts of a rising young scholar, Sadia Ben Joseph, who was to become one of the greatest personalities in Jewish history. Henceforth, there was no serious challenge to the accepted system. All right, that takes us up to the 10th century. Now hang on, I got to give you a reminder, and we'll be back with more on R.A. Eckert's treatise on New Moon Observance and the Development of the Calendar. And I'll show you why it is that the calendar system that we follow here at the law school is predicated upon the full moon observance rather than crescent moon when we come back. All right, you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States and worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now, the law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and the law school is open to individuals by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. For more information, just go to our homeschooling page on the website at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour website is updated weekly. It has our radio log schedule and archives, and it can be accessed through the website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. And remember, all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest, and the Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events 7 days a week. The Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Remember to order yours. Please call the Law School at 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief, and the Law Hour and Editorial Review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program, and we often endorse and recommend books, periodicals, papers, and newsletters to our listeners. These endorsements or recommendations that we give do not mean that those authors or publications that we endorse or recommend are going to reciprocate. Most of these authors and publications that we cite on the Law Hour are political, religious, economic, or they're sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans whose viewpoint is not necessarily endorsed in full by the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone, and they do not necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, sponsors, management, or staff of this network or this local radio station. For more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, remember our website, georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or you can call the law school direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we are in the process of answering the question, how do you arrive at the date of the Passover? The answer is contained in a treatise written by a fellow by the name of R. A. Eckert, who wrote a treatise on New Moon observance and the development of the calendar. No date on the treatise, but I've had it for 20 years, so it's got to be written back around 1980, I would guess, or thereabout. Could have been written in 1950 or 60 or 70, for all I know. But I've had it for about 20 years or more. And I used it when I was trying to calculate the Passover. I used the spring equinox. I used the crescent moon. I used everything that was not contained in the Bible to arrive at a date until Eckert's treatise showed up. And I said, oh, there's actually a way to look in the Bible to figure out how to do that. We'll cover that in greater detail as we progress. But right now, in the last chapter, on page 107 of Eckert's treatise, the alarming thing about what we have just read is that the very calendar that we use today to determine all of the holy days in churches today is of Babylonian origin. The Babylonian system of determining days, months, years, and seasons didn't come from the Bible, it came from the Babylonian mystery religion. So everywhere that this system has gone, it has dominated and overthrown every single system in use. So what opinion do we have? Certainly we have shown that, if nothing else, there is great confusion surrounding the calendar. Did God intend for us to not have an answer from the Bible? Would He leave such an important concept to conjecture, speculation, or a Babylonian system? Is the crescent moon to be our beginning of the month? Well, believe it or not, the answer is simple and in the Word of God, the Bible. The problem is to get past our tradition and to let God show us what He intended from the Scripture. So we need to do this thoughtfully and prayerfully and with our Bibles open. Is the moon important to God, or are we making a big issue out of nothing? So here's what the God of the Bible has to say about the moon. It says here in Jeremiah 31, verses 35 and 36, it says, "Thus saith the Eternal, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is His name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Eternal, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever." And also, he said in Jeremiah 33, verses 25 and 26, quote, "Thus saith the Eternal, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them." Certainly, no one can deny the fact that Israel, at the very least spiritually speaking, if not literally speaking, is in captivity. The ordinance of the moon has not been kept, and it is part of the covenant. And every time Israel continued in violating the covenant of God, the nation was taken into captivity. The Church of God, the holy nation, is in captivity today. So did God intend for the calendar to be a lunar solar calendar, as the Babylonians, Egyptians, Romans, and others developed, and which the Jews and most churches today adopt and use? Does the equinox figure into establishing the holy day seasons? Does the sun have anything to do with all of the above? In Genesis 1, verses 14 and 15, we read this clue. It says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for the days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so." Remember, that's Genesis 1. Verses 14 and 15. Now God goes on to describe the two great lights, the sun and the moon, which he says he created along with all of the stars. But does he say here that the sun is to be used for determining the seasons? And God leaves nothing to chance. What lights are to determine the seasons? Does the sun determine the seasons and the moon determine only the beginning of the months? No, that's not what we see here. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Now we read that in Psalm 104, verse 19. Now, why do we go to Psalm 104, verse 19 to find out whether or not the sun or the moon is used for determining seasons? Okay? Let's pause right there and let's flip over here to the code. For those of you that don't know about the code, it's in Isaiah chapter 28. So you flip over here to about the middle of the Bible in Isaiah, one of the major prophets. The first major prophet, Isaiah 28 verses 9 through 13. We read this code. It says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge?" Verse 9. Isaiah 28, verse 9. "Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people." Verse 13. "But the word of the Eternal was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken." Did you catch that? Why is God speaking to us line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little? He said he's going to speak to you with stammering lips and another tongue. He says, "I'm going to speak to you in German and I'm going to stutter. And I'm doing this so that you'll stumble and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken." Now I know that that isn't very Christian of him. But then God isn't a Christian. Now how do you like that? And Christ, you know, the author of Christianity, if in fact that's what he's the author of, which he isn't, but then that's another story for another day. He tells us the answer to this riddle in Matthew chapter 13. So flip over here to Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 1. He tells a story here about the parable of the sower. Parable of the sower. Listen to this. "The same day Jesus went out of the house, and he sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship, and they sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore." Now, get the picture here. Here's Jesus. He's over here in a boat. And here's a multitude of people. We don't know if there's 10, 50, 100, 1,000, or 10,000 in a multitude. Doesn't tell us. But there was a bunch of people over here on the shore, and he was talking to them. Picture yourself in the multitude being talked to. "And Jesus spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they didn't have much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched because they didn't have any root, and they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them out. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, my goodness, isn't that just sweet? Oh, I'm just all excited for Jesus after I read the parable of the sower. Religious people get excited for Jesus. Now, you can see that he told a little story here in a parable. Now, you know, people tell stories and similes and parables today. Well, Jesus' disciples, in the very next verse, verse 10, walked up to him now. Evidently, when he finished with his storytelling, and this is evidently sometime later, they walked up and they said, "Boss, we hear your words, but we don't understand what you're saying." And they asked him this question. They said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus said, "Well, listen up. Let me tell you why it is that I'm speaking to these people in parables." Now, let me tell you before I get into what Jesus said, because we're going to have to correct him. We know he's wrong. God and Jesus are always wrong. We have to correct them. Well, I was in Sunday school. I went twice. Daniel in the Lion's Den was one Sunday school lesson I learned, and the parable of the sower was the second. Now, Mrs. Ray was our Sunday school teacher. Now, little Georgie Gordon was probably 10, 11, 12 years old. I don't remember exactly how old, but it was in the Lutheran church in Eureka, California, at Henderson and K Street. Still there to this day. Trinity Lutheran Church. Mrs. Ray, the Sunday school teacher, said, quote, "The reason that Jesus spoke in parables was because those poor ignorant farmers that he was talking to didn't go to school like you lucky boys and girls. And because they were ignorant, Jesus spoke to them in parables so that they could better understand the meaning of his words so that they could go to heaven and be with Jesus." God, just makes me shudder all over, doesn't it? Well, that's what Mrs. Ray told me. Made all the sense in the world to you. You know, if you're a kid, 10, 11, 12 years old, that makes a lot of sense. Now let's see. Well, what did Jesus say? Now that we heard what Mrs. Ray said, what did Jesus say? Verse 11. This is Jesus. If you got a red letter Bible, it'll be in red letters here. It says, "He answered and he said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given." Now, Mrs. Ray said he spoke in parables so that they could better understand the meaning of his words, so they could go to heaven and be with Jesus. His disciples come up and say, "Boss, how come you're talking to these people in parables?" He says, "So they can't understand a damn word I'm telling them." Can you follow that? I mean, I didn't write that. I didn't sneak into your house last week, you know, and change that page on you. Verse 12, he says, "For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance." Now, that's not communism. "And whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that which he has." Now, that's not kinder and gentler. Jesus wasn't kind and gentle. And he didn't come here to send peace on earth. He came here to send a sword, remember? Verse 13, he said, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. And hearing, they hear not, and neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and you shall not understand. And seeing you shall see, and you shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now, you know, there's good religious people out there all over America and Canada and Australia and Europe and all around the world. And they have their viewpoint on the Bible, and they have their viewpoint on religion. They have their viewpoint on Easter, Christmas, and Passover, and Feast of Tabernacles. Now, Jesus practiced the Passover. Christians practice Easter. You ought to ask yourself, well, why is that? How come Christians don't do what their master Christ did? It's because Christ was full of it. Christ had his head up the wrong end. It's because Jesus didn't know what the hell he was doing. And the Christians have to fix his mistakes. And so they did. That's why they don't do the Passover. Now this listener writes in and says, how do you calculate the Passover? Well, the first thing you got to do is translate the code. Because the date for starting the year is in code. There's no place in the Bible that says, well, on the spring equinox starts the new year. There's no place in the Bible that says, well, on the 37th day after the moon comes into conjunction with Mars or Venus or blah, blah, blah. Oh, there's a program, there's a system in here. But it's not very obvious. And the average guy can't find it. And that's why you find all this confusion. That's why you find all these different opinions concerning the crescent moon, the full moon, the equinox, the sun, the moon, the stars, and Easter and Passover, and all these various and sundry ideas. He said, I'm speaking to these people in parables so that they cannot understand how to calculate Passover. I don't want them to know. Because if they knew, they would be responsible for their actions. So now here's where you're at, Jim. If at this juncture of time, you say to yourself, well, gee, I'd like to know when it is so that I could obey God and keep His commandments and do it correctly. Well, okay. Bear with me and I'm going to tell you the answer. If on the other hand, you say to yourself, well, it really doesn't make any difference because even if I knew, I'm not going to do it anyway. Then you ought to turn the damn radio off and go about your business and keep practicing Easter. Because if you know what day the Passover is, and then you don't keep it, you'll be responsible for your own actions. And that'll get a little hair-raising when you come into the judgment and the boss says, hey, Jim, did you do the Passover? Well, no, I didn't. I listened to old Gordon down there, and I decided that he was full of it, and I decided I didn't like the Passover, so I went out and kept Easter. And the boss is liable to say, but Jimmy, you wanted to know. If you didn't want to know, why'd you ask? Now, if you ask, and I tell you the answer, and then you go search it out. Now, there's a couple of scriptures in here that tell you that you ought not to believe George Gordon. And that's because George Gordon's a liar, past, present, and future. And the scripture says in Romans 3:4, let God be true, but every man found a liar. Well, I'm just another Joe Sixpack man, and I've been found a liar in the past, so you can't believe me. And I didn't ask you to. And you asked me the question. I said, well, I'm going to tell you the answer. Now, the scripture, this is your God now speaking, in 2 Timothy 2:15 says, you ought to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed. So get your pencil out here, sharpen it on both ends, and follow these scriptures through so that I can show you how it is you can calculate this thing called the Passover. And you ought to search the scriptures in Acts 17:11. These Bereans searched, S-E-A-R-C-H-E-D, searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were true. So you ought to do that. You ought to search the scripture now and find out whether old Gordon's telling you the straight skinny or lying to you. And then finally, you need to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. So you need to prove whether or not this is correct, because if the Passover is kept on the wrong day, and you, honest to God, believe that you've got it on the right day, you're a mile ahead of the guy that's practicing Easter or some Babylonian pagan practice. But if you knew, or you could have known, that the Passover was kept on the full moon and you kept it on the crescent moon, well, then I'm sure God is going to say, hey, dummy, come over here. let me inquire of you here. How come you're keeping the Passover on the crescent moon? How come you are keeping the Passover based upon this Babylonian system? And if you're honest to God ignorant and you just didn't know and you really believed and you were just doing the best you could, I'm sure God will cut you a lot of slack. But if you know better and you're giving him the finger, I'm sure that he's going to give you a blot. You know, he's a nice guy, but, you know, his patience runs out at some point in time. So you study to show yourself approved unto God, and you search the scripture, you prove all things, and you let God be true, and then you let every man be found a liar. Now, if you follow those four scriptures right there, that'll give you a leg up. Now, you take a look at Isaiah 28, Bible's written in code. Matthew 13, Jesus explains to you the code and why it is that people don't understand this. In fact, he told them, he said, but blessed are your eyes because they see. And your ears, for they hear. For truly I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and haven't seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and they haven't heard them. If you look at Daniel 12, verses 8 and 9, Daniel asked the angel, he said, hey, tell me the answer to this. He wrote this book called Daniel, a prophecy. He didn't understand it. He was a scribe, he was a secretary, and the secretary took this translation down. It's kind of like a secretary in a guy's office, and she hears this letter, and she says, boss, I've written it all down just the way you dictated it to me, but I don't understand it. Would you explain it to me? And the angel said to Daniel, he said, no, close it up, seal it to the time of the end. He said, the wise will understand, but the wicked shall not understand. The wise will understand. Jesus comes along and says, you know, Daniel was a pretty wise guy. Daniel was a pretty righteous man. He did not understand what he just wrote. But he said, at the time of the end, there would be a bunch of wise guys out here that wouldn't understand this. And that's what I wanted to be. I wanted to be one of the wise guys to see if I could understand this. And so next time we'll take this up again right here on page 108. We're talking about this thing of the calendar. Where do these calendars come from? We find out they're Babylonian in nature. And now that we found out the Babylonian calendar, let's take a look a little bit deeper next time in this thing of the calendar and find out, well, what does God have to say about timekeeping versus the calendar? Next time on the Law Hour and Editorial Review. All right, you've been listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review, sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Remember that the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, worldwide over the Internet. Now, for more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals by prearrangement. Remember, the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. To order yours, just call the law school at 417-273-4967. That's area code 417-273-4967. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the internet by title and date for your listening convenience. Time's up. I got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station. God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening and good night, friends.